Thank you, man. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you find that, go ahead and stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read one verse this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we look at this for the next few moments, I pray that you would help us to see the things that are important in our life, the things that you have for us, and how you want to bless us and how you want to use us, and how we have to be cautious about the things in this world. Father, I pray again that you guide and direct the next few moments. Give me the words to say. Father, help those that are listening understand them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, things that we cannot see make a big difference in our lives. I read a story about a blind girl whose eyes had been opened by a surgical operation. And, of course, for the first time she saw her father. And she had never seen him. And then, as she saw him, it brought tears of gladness to her. She said to her dad while she was holding his hand, she said, "Isn't it interesting," he says, "that I have had you for a father all these years," and she said, "and never really knew you. I had you a father all these years and never really knew you." Think about that in the Christian realm. How many have been born again and had God as their father and never really knew him? You say, well, how can that be? It can be very easily if we are not diligent in seeking the Lord and looking to him and following him and putting into practice the things that he has shown us. This morning I want to share a message that I've entitled, Are your spiritual eyes opened? Are your spiritual eyes opened? You know, it's easy to see things with our eyes, and we see things differently. If I see something and you see something, sometimes we see those two different lenses, our own perspectives, and we see them different. You know, it's interesting how that works. But, you know, when you look through God's lens, you should see the same thing, because God doesn't change. And he's always going to be the same. I don't care if it's today, tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now. He's always going to be the same. And so as we think about that, as we think about our spiritual eyes, Paul is writing here, and we're going to go back to verse 8 in a little bit, but it'll be a few minutes. But what he says here in verse 18, he says, he's just reminding us to be careful not to look on the things that we can see and think that's the most important things, because they're not. It's the things that we cannot see that are more important. And he's talking about the spiritual realm of the things that are going to be in heaven, the things that God has for us, the things that God wants us to do. And he says those are important. You know, I think about the problem when we are blind to things. What happens is our life becomes more dangerous. Now, let's just think of it in the physical realm. When a person cannot see, you can be thinking about that. And as you think about that, you can see that there are some dangers that are not obvious to us. It's interesting, and sometimes we don't understand this because we're not blind, but it's just like anything. When you lose something, something that you take for granted, you realize how important it was after you've lost it. For instance, just coming off the transplant and couldn't do anything, couldn't hardly move. I remember going in to a physical therapist, and I had a cane, and they said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Everything." You know, my knees hurt, my feet hurt, my elbows hurt. I have no energy, I have no stamina, I have nothing, and no strength. And so they said, "Okay, we'll work with you." And but it's interesting. Now I look back on that several months ago. In fact, I went and had my last appointment with the physical therapist. They said, "Okay, we've done all we can with you now. You just keep on working out, and you'll be okay." But when I look back and see where I came from at that particular time, I lost so much that I had taken for granted before. And a blind person, you and I don't understand because we've never been blind, but simple things can cause him problems. You know, you're walking down the street and someone's riding a bike, you can watch them and be cautious. Now, even that can happen to us, but can you imagine someone coming down the street and lose control of the bike, and you, of course, you can't see anything, and he runs right into you? I mean, you know, it can happen. We who can see might have a chance to get out of the way because we're paying attention. What about, you've done this and you've experienced this, at nighttime, you get up out of bed. Maybe you have to go to the bathroom or something, I don't know, but there's stuff in the floor that maybe mom or dad or sister or brother or somebody put in there and you didn't realize it was there, and you trip over it or stump your toe. You know, it can happen, can't it? Well, a blind person, he always has that those things in his way, all those kind of obstacles. If somebody changes something, he has that danger. What about when the floor is wet, you mop it? You know, you go to a lot of places, and I'm not talking about your home so much, but you go to businesses, they usually put out a sign that says slippery when wet, or it's wet, it's slippery, or something like that. You can read that. And what do? Well, you slow down a little bit, you take a little caution. You know you don't want to fall down on your back and kind of make a spectacle of yourself and look silly. You know, usually that's the worst thing, and when you fall down, your pride just kind of, oh, that's dumb. But a blind person can't see that sign, has no idea it's there. And so when he walks in that business or that store, the floor is wet, he doesn't know unless someone tells him. Same thing when you see a sign that says, watch your step. You know, that's a warning for us who can see. But a blind person, his stick doesn't tell him, watch your step. You know, it doesn't do that. And so there's a lot of hazards to being physically blind. But also spiritually blind, there are hazards as well. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 7, if you will. There's some things. Now, this is talking about the evil woman in this whole chapter here. But it's talking about those that are simple. And a simple person is someone who doesn't have any spiritual discernment. And it talks about some problems that they have. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. He says, and beheld among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a young man void of understanding. I think a simple person or someone who's spiritually blind is void of understanding. In other words, you can be saved, born again as a Christian, and still be void of understanding because wisdom comes from God. And if we're not seeking God's face and looking for direction in the Word of God and applying our lives, we're going to be without understanding, without wisdom. It goes on in look at verse 22. It says, he goeth after her straightway. This is talking about the woman again. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He says that this person, this simple person, this person without understanding, this person who is spiritually blind, is as an ox. He's characterized as an ox. Sometimes we think an ox is like a dumb animal. Look at verse 23, Proverbs chapter 7. He says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasten to the snare, and knoweth not that is for his life. Again, this person who is simple, this person who is spiritually blind, is caught in the trap. And it's the trap of worldliness. The trap that the devil sets for us. The trap that he wants to take and hinder us from serving God. And often we find ourselves in that same situation. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, you don't need to turn there. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's a result of being spiritually blind. We go through this life and we don't have the blessings of God in our life, other than the fact we know we're going to heaven, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, yet we have to have God's chasing hand in our life and continually having to push us to get us to move, to get us to do something. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty stubborn. Anybody in here stubborn? No? Okay, good. It's a bad way to be. And when you're stubborn, you don't always listen. You don't always pay attention right away. And a stubborn person's going to have the hard way most of the time. Because he doesn't listen, then whatever situation is, it could be with your wife or your husband or your children or whatever, there's going to be some problems there. There's going to be some contention. There's going to be some heartache, some difficulties. It's the same thing with God. When we're stubborn about the things of God, God is going to deal with us. Now, he loves us. How does he demonstrate that? Well, he gets out the whip sometimes, the paddle, whatever it takes. Why would God do that? If he loves me, why would he chasten me? Why would he spank me? Why would he do any of those things? For the reason, very reason that he loves you. You know, you demonstrate your love to your children when you spank them in the right way. You demonstrate that. You're telling them, I love you and I care for you and I don't want you to do whatever activity you're doing because it's not right. It's for your protection. It's because I'm overseeing you. I want to make sure that you don't get hurt or something doesn't happen. See, a child doesn't know when he reaches on this table here or whatever. Well, let's just use this here plate. They can pull that plate. And if it's a young little, you know, a one-year-old, they pull that plate off, it could land on their foot. That would hurt them, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that? Karis coming over here and pulling this plate off and it drops on her foot. I can imagine that. And so why do we tell? No, Karis, don't touch that. Now to her, it's like, you won't let me do everything I want to do. But the reason is because I love you and I don't want you to get hurt. That's what God does for us. You can study that in Hebrews chapter 12 when you have time. But spiritual blindness for the Christian will lead us to a philosophy of worldliness. You know, that means that we're going to take our cues from the world. We're going to think what the world's important is important for us. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James writes, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He says, it's at war with God. And so if we're a friend of the world, who are we an enemy of? God. That's what it's saying. When I accept the world's philosophy, when I apply it in my life and put it into practice, when I seek after those things that the world has to offer, thinking it's more important than what God tells me to do, he says, you're against God. You're at war with God. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That means everything in our life. When we seek God and ask his direction in our life, and we don't accept his direction, and he does direct, I guarantee you, then we put ourselves in a position to be against the God that we love. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind. This is talking to Christians. Who has a carnal mind? A Christian who is living in the world and following the world's philosophy. That's what carnal mind means. It's the idea that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I love the Lord. In my mind, I say that. I really mean that. I think I do. But I don't demonstrate I love the Lord because I'm not following the Lord. When we disobey God, we demonstrate a disdain for God. We demonstrate that we don't really believe God. That he's really not on the throne in our life. But who's on the throne? Me. Who wears the crown? Me. Who's doing what they want? Me. And so that's the difficulty here. And Paul is trying to teach us that we don't want to be in that situation, because when we come spiritually blind, we are going to be in that situation. We're going to find ourselves playing with fire. You know, too many Christians have invited Satan to run around their homes. They've opened the door and said, come on in. And they let them, or let Satan, do as he pleases. I believe we've come to a time in history that many no longer understand what being a Christian is all about. I can see a lot of people who claim to be Christians the way they act, they have no discernment. Adam read some verses this morning in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And chapter 6 tells us that we're not to defraud our brother in any matter. Now, how often does that happen anymore? Most of us would say, I don't care what my brother thinks about this. I'll do what I want to do. He's not my boss. Well, if God is your boss, you're not going to defraud your brother. And defrauding your brother, that means a lot of things, but it can mean that we put them in a situation where they might fall, might lust, might do something that is not right. It's a stumbling block, as Romans talks about. And we can become a stumbling block to our brother and sister in Christ. Actually, Corinthians talks about that. And so we need to be careful that we don't let our guard down. Too many of us, and I'm telling you, sometimes I can see myself in this position, that we've decided that we need to be entertained. You know, this society is all about entertainment. That's what drives this. The newscasts are all about entertaining. The way people dress and the way people act. The things that are on TV, the things that are in Hollywood or whatever. People are looking today, and just as we see in history right now, what's going on with all these people coming out and saying, so-and-so did this to me, and so-and-so did this to me, and all these things, and 40 years ago this person did this to me, or whatever. What's going on there? Why is this happening? Well, it's happening because we're a godless society. And we see that our country has become spiritually blind. And so we think that, okay, everything's okay, but we expect everybody to act right. I don't know what that means, because we've taught them to act wrong. Go look at some videos about documentaries about the 60s and 70s. Look what was going on back then. Look what we taught people. Today even, think about this. Today even, we have those people who go out and riot. Okay, it's supposed to be a protest against something, but it ends up being let's destroy property. Do those people get arrested? No, we let them do it. Back the police off. We don't want anybody to get hurt. Let them tear up everything they want. What do we expect people to do now? Do we expect them to obey the law? Do we expect them to not do what these people did? No, we taught them it was okay. And that's what we're doing in society today because we, as a country, have become spiritually blind to the things of God. Today, we find ourselves in a position as a country and even as Christians not really able to discern or make right choices in the visible world. And it's because we're not spending time in the invisible world. You say, what do you mean? I mean the Bible. The things that by faith we trust and believe. And when we say by faith we believe something, what does that mean? That means that that is going to drive us to an action. That action is, I agree with what God says and I'm going to do that. We shouldn't live for convenience. We should live for God. Convenience says you can go where you want and do what you want and spend your money on what you want. And God says, that's not right. That's not the plan. And so we often indulge by default in what the world has to offer. They got so many things out there. There's so many gadgets and things that we can grab and spend time with and take away time that's important to the mission that we're called for. I'm afraid, as I've been thinking about this, and this message is for me, so I'm taking this to heart, folks. I hope you are too. But I realize that because of the things of the world that have my attention, it has drawn me away from the things that are important to God. And I no longer see myself doing the things that really God would be pleased with. Instead, I'm doing things that please me. It's a trap. And you can say, well, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It's not going to hurt anything. But it does. You know, today our society is searching for more. They want more reality programs. I don't even know what those are about. Reality programs. They want more gruesome entertainment. You know, more blood and guts. We got to see all of it. You know, Ethan and a couple of boys went out in the woods there and saw the deer cut up the other day or yesterday. What was it? Friday, I think it was. And they said, ooh, look at that. Gruesome. It ought to be gruesome to a young person. Those things ought not to be something that you can just not think about or think anything about because they're not good. You know, years ago, Christians would not watch TV. Now you're saying, hold on, what are you talking about? So I'm talking about years ago in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and 70s, Christians, those that were genuine, sold-out Christians, most of those didn't have TVs, or a lot of them. Let me say a lot of them did. And you're saying, well, why not? Well, to them, they thought the TV was worldly. You say, was it really? Well, there were shows like Have Gun, Will Travel. Anybody remember that one? Paladin? No? Maybe I'm a little older than some of you. Wanted Dead or Alive, Steve McQueen. You know him, don't you? Yeah. Ren 10-10, that was a dog. So just in case you didn't know that. Bonanza. Oh, wasn't that such a great show? Every Sunday night it came on. Probably about church time. I didn't go to church as a kid. Parents didn't go. So maybe some of you didn't watch that when you were younger. But that's the things back then that Christians wouldn't even watch. They didn't watch Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett or any of that junk. And those shows never showed any blood. When someone got shot, there are no bullet holes. There's no blood. There's just somebody laying on the ground in the dirt. That's all it was, you know. And so you didn't hear a lot of cuss words or even slang words on those programs. And it was altogether different. And yet still Christians back then thought it was wrong. See how far we've come? We've come a long way. And what all this leads to is when we are spiritually blind, it leads to a mediocrity or a mediocre Christianity. That happens when God is not the center of our lives anymore. I was sharing with Cody on Thursday, I think it was. We were talking about Christianity and what Christianity is and what Christianity is not. A lot of folks, Christians today, treat Christianity as just something as a social type club. I'll go to church, try to make it at least on Sunday morning. And then once I'm done, we're out of here. Their Bible is never read. They just think that it's okay. I'm going to heaven. I put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm a Christian. I attended church. And Monday through Saturday is my time to do what I want, to live like I want. It's an extracurricular activity thing. I'll make it to church if it's not raining or if it's not snowing out or something's going on. Like Greg always tells me, I'll be there if nothing good's on TV on Sunday. But so far, there hasn't been anything good enough on TV on Sunday, so and I'm sure he's just joking, right? But there are some Christians who will choose to come or not come based on that. That's a mediocre Christianity. That's a Christianity that's not centered in Christ. And that's the difference. We want to put our life in Christ, and what that means is making Christ the center of our life. If you look at, for instance, a wheel on a bicycle, it has a tire, tube, rim, spokes, and it also has some screws to adjust those spokes so you can tune that rim. Then it has a hub. That hub has ball bearings in it and those type of things. And the point is that Christ is the hub, or should be, of the Christian life. And we are the spokes. And the rim is the church. And when you take and loosen up two or three of those spokes and you hit a bump, what happens to the rim? It's bent, doesn't it? Or it gets out of true and it starts wobbling. It's the same thing with the church. When you take a Christian who doesn't have Christ in the center of his life, that spoke loosens up. You say, well, it's only me. No, it's everybody. If you're a member of this local body here, then you're one of those spokes of the rim. And if two or three of you get loose, the rim gets wobbly. What's that mean? That means when another person looks at our church, they see something that's not true. You know, that's what they say when someone takes and tightens up those spokes on the rim, they're truing up the rim. And when the rim's not true, then it's a lie. And that's what people see. So it's important for all of us to understand that Christ has to be the center of our life. And when we do that, then we understand that the world has nothing to offer us. Only Christ does. And so everything that we do, how we live, we look at it from perspective of the Bible. Those things that I said this morning are unseen. And Paul understood that. And he understood that if you don't do this, it's going to lead to despair if you're a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." So he's given a testimony. It's a testimony in the Lord, he said, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," that is the philosophy of the world, "in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." When you're spiritually blind, your heart is blind too. And when you get in that condition, nothing ever satisfies. You know, if you look at the things that are in this world, and you've experienced this, I have, is that when we see what the world has to offer, and this is Christmas time, and there's lots of things out there, you can get on the internet and find anything you want. Well, I'd like to have one of those. I'd like to have one of those. I don't know. When you start looking that way at things, though, what happens is that you'll get something, and you'll think, all right, I got everything I need. And then, after you use it a little while, it gets old, dinged up, doesn't work as good as it used to, wears out maybe, and maybe it's not the newest model. Let's use the computer as the example. Every 2 months, they come out with a new version. Now, they've gotten cheaper over the years. You can get a computer for less than $200 now, okay? But they're not top of the line, because the top of the line costs you a couple thousand still. They're expensive. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in, let's go back. Forget the computer. That's not the best example. The phone is the best example. Yes. Why? Because everybody here has done that at least once, probably. They come out with a new one all the time, and next thing you think, I got to have that new one. So you go get the new one, and the next new one, and the next new one, and you just keep doing it because you want the most newest phone there is out there with the most gadgets or whatever. Now, I'll tell you, phones are nice. I got one. And somehow I've got in my mind that if I leave that house without that phone, it's almost like leaving without your clothes on. You know, you just feel like you're naked. You got to have that phone. If you don't have the phone, somebody might call. You know, 20 years ago, you didn't care. You went out and told your wife, I got to go here. And you went and you did whatever you had to do. You weren't worried about anybody calling you. You didn't want anybody to call you. And now you're afraid you might miss a call, something important, you know, or text. Now we can do this texting stuff, you know. And so but it never satisfies. We want more. We want something different. We want something newer. We want what the world has to offer, and they keep offering more to us. And what does it do? It robs us of our time and our money, which is really robbing God of the resources that he's given to us to do what he wants us to do. That's what happens when we become spiritually blind. And sometimes it gets to the point where it starts affecting other things. It might affect your marriage. This old gal, she's getting kind of old. I need a new model. That's what the world says. Isn't that what the world tells us today? When you get tired of something, let's get rid of it. Let's get something new. What about your children? Boy, they're just a pain. I'd just like to have a new family, you know, different family. I'd like to have a football star in my family. None of my kids line up to that, so I'm going to get me a new family. I don't know. People do all kinds of things. And they do it because the world's philosophy says it's okay. That's why I'm confused about what's going on today with all these men and this situation. The world told them a long time ago this was okay. The world taught them this was the natural behavior that they should have. And now they're saying it's wrong all of a sudden. Shame on them. Shame on the women. Shame on the men. Shame on all of them. Because God says it's all wrong. And that's the problem. Ephesians 4:19 tells us, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what's happened today in our society. So mediocre Christianity just doesn't work for the Christian. Why? Because we have something inside of us that says no to that. Have you ever done something and just felt like, I don't know, this, I probably shouldn't do this. You ever done that? Shake your head yes or no, just so I can see you awake. Okay. I mean, I have. I put myself in a position where I was doing something and I thought, is this really right? And I'm thinking, oh, I don't feel good about it. I didn't have peace. Let's put it that way. Let's just make it simple. But yet, did it anyway, and never came to peace with it, because it wasn't right. In 2 Peter 1:9, it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. We remember there were some things that we add to our Christian life. Well, that's what happens to a mediocre Christianity. That's what happens to someone who is spiritually blind. That's what happens to somebody who is looking at the world and the things in the world and desires those more than they desire God and His blessing in their life. All these things can lead us to a bad situation. James 1:8 tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's what happens is we chase the world, but we have the Spirit of God living in us. We become double-minded. Darkness comes into our life. And without light, we're doomed. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 through 24 says, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So when spiritual blindness comes, it does not yield a true life in Christ. We're forsaking Christianity when we're seeking the world. When we think like the world, we're saying no to God. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I'm telling you that God has given us a different mind, a different mindset, if you will. You say, "He is?" Yes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole section, but we'll get down to the part I'm going to mention. Look at verse 9. Again, this is a familiar passage. This is one we come to so often. When you think about spiritual blindness, it doesn't yield a true life in Christ, and we're at enmity with God and we're struggling. The Bible tells us that's going to happen because we should have a different mindset. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love God." That's from the Old Testament. And then Paul writes, he says, "But God." And so what he's doing here, he says, the Old Testament, he quoted the Old Testament, but he says, "But God hath revealed." So he's just changed. He's not sticking with verse 9. He's not saying, "You are blind, you can't see, you can't hear, those things haven't entered into your heart." He says they have in the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." That is, the Spirit of God has revealed those things that we didn't understand before, had no way of understanding, but now we do and can. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, again, this is he's telling us that there's more to the Bible than just the words on the page. There's principles in there. There are things that God wants to reveal to us in verses that maybe we haven't read in a long time and we need to be reading. But He wants to reveal things to us. Who does He reveal things to? Those that seek Him and have a desire to have something from Him. He goes on, verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" All he's comparing now is that you folks who are lost, unsaved, you have the spirit of man. That's why you can understand man. Let's call that common sense, which I always have an argument about common sense because I don't know what that is, really. Some people think and say to you, "Well, that's common sense. Why didn't you do that?" Well, I've never been exposed to that. I didn't know you were supposed to do it that way. How do I know that that's, you know? So I don't know. Anyway, whatever is common to you may not be common to me, okay? Some of you have probably hacked up a pig before. I've never done that. So how do you start? I don't know. Cut the snout off. I don't know. You know, whatever. I'm just saying, well, that's no common sense. Well, I don't know how to cut a pig up. I've never done that. You know, show me. So anyway, let's get out of that. Let's go on. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Again, we shouldn't be acting like the world and following the world because we don't have that spirit in us no longer, if you're saved. "But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God wants to give you and I, and you and me everything we need to live this life. Verse 13 says, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we don't take man's philosophy and follow it. We check it through the Word of God. Is it line up with what God says? Yes, it does. Okay, I'm okay. I'll follow that. Does it line up with things of God? No. Well, I'm not going there. It's not right for me. And he goes on, verse 14, says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, he's saying to us and reminding us, do not follow man's philosophy. Why? He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He doesn't know what's right. He thinks what you do in the Word of God, following God, is foolishness. Has anybody ever said to you, you're a fool because you do the things you do? They ought to. If you're serious about serving God, if Christ is in the center of your life, there ought to be a difference, and people ought to see it in a natural sense. You ought to talk different. You ought to act different. People talk about what's important to them. Have you ever noticed that? You ever sat down with somebody and talked to them? And you find out real quick what's important to a person. Some people, it's the Dallas Cowboys. That's all they could talk about. Did you see the game Thursday? Well, that was such a good game. They want those Washington Redskins bad. They shouldn't have, but they did. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But that's what someone will talk about all the time. Now, I don't talk about Dallas too much because they don't win too much anymore. So I just shut up. No point in talking about them anyway. No. But the point is that we as Christians, we have a different focus. We have a different view. Our lives should be different. As a member of Calvary Bible Church, you ought to be different and a lot different than anybody else that's out there in Stratton that is not born again. You ought to dress different, you ought to talk different, and you ought to act different. And if you're not, then Christ is probably not the center of your life. If you look like the world, act like the world, and talk like the world, I'm telling you, God is at enmity with you. He doesn't like that because it's a war. So spiritual blindness does not yield a true life in Christ. So what's the remedy? The remedy is to have a spiritual surgery. Like that girl who went to the doctor and the doctor cured her of her sight. And she saw her father for the first time, says, I've known you, or I've been with you all these years, but I never knew you. Some Christians are like that this morning. I've been with the Father all these years, but I never knew Him in a sense that I've been walking with Him. I understand what He wants me to do. I'm living my life for the Lord. I'm getting rid of those things out of my life that I know is wrong. I'm trusting Him and I'm looking to Him. I'm not making excuses. Now I know what it is to make excuses. I've done it myself. It's comparing ourselves, not with ourselves, but with the Lord. That's a true Christian has his life right in the center Christ is going to compare himself with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of Greg. If I compare myself with Greg, I can pale in comparison, or maybe I'm better in comparison, but he's not the person I'm supposed to compare myself with. I mean, there's probably some things that Greg's a whole lot better than me at, like hugging. He's a big guy. He can do that. I don't want to get into this. Back off that. No, okay. One day I'll explain that. But there's a whole lot of things that we can compare ourselves with other people and find good and bad. But that's not the plan. And you can't, and I can't, stand before a holy God and make an excuse well and say, well, so-and-so didn't do that. Is Jesus going to say that's okay? No. Because you compared yourself with somebody else, and that somebody else, maybe he was worldly, living his life for the world, not living his life for Christ. That's why he says, don't follow those that are not living their lives for the Lord. Follow those that are. So the remedy is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. It's having that spiritual surgery that's going to take care of things. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 for a second. We're going to wrap this up here in a minute. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 22. I've already read this, so I'm going to read it again, though, because this is part of the remedy. It also tells us the problem. Yeah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Okay. Sorry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now that's what we want. We want our body to be full of light. Who is the light? Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also told us that we're to be the light. We're to reflect the light. Since he's gone, he's given us that responsibility. And if our eye is not single, then the light is dimmed in our lives. And if our light is dimmed, are we reflecting the true light of Christ? No. And that's what he says in verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so the remedy for us is to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and we're going to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said all of this in light of, let's go to verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Ye, we also believe, and therefore we speak, or therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying there, even when the times are tough, I look to God. I trust God. I believe in what God's Word says. And when I believe something, I speak about it. You believe it, you speak about it. Because you know that these things that are invisible or unseen are more important than the things that we see in the world today. He says that is the way we can have victory in this life is by trusting God every minute of our life, every which way we go. A.W. Tozer said that the difference between a great Christian life and any other kind lies in the quality of our religious concepts. In other words, when we believe what the Bible says and practice it, we're going to have a much richer Christian life. Much richer. And so, something to us, and I'm not going to go there, we don't have time, Philippians chapter 3, but M.R. DeHaan said this, to come to Christ costs nothing. To follow Christ costs nothing. But to serve Christ cost everything. Are you willing to give everything? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to give everything? And you go to Philippians chapter 3 today and this afternoon when you get a chance, verses 7 through 14, and it just reminds you of what Paul thought about serving God and how important it was. So my question today is simple. What are your eyes looking at? What's the desire of your heart? What's important in your life? Say, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, you are. Go back and look at how you spent your time yesterday and how you spent your time the day before and how you spent your time the day before that. And you know, just keep on. You can see it. It's there. And if you really want to get serious about it, write down what you do during the day. And then calculate how much time you spend doing what you do. Okay? That will reveal where you are. Now, I know you've got to work and you've got to be at a job. But that does that mean that you leave Christ at the house? I don't think so. You take him with you, don't you? So you can write things down at work even that maybe you had an opportunity to just say a word about the Lord. Something simple. It doesn't have to be some long thing, but that's what's on your mind, you know, is what you reveal to others, what you talk about. This is the last thing I'm going to say, you hope, and we'll be done. A committee of ministers in a certain city was discussing the possibility of having D.L. Moody to serve as the evangelist during the citywide evangelistic campaign, okay? You've heard of D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist years ago. Finally, one young minister who did not want to invite Moody stood up and said, "Why Moody?" He didn't want Moody. "Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And all of a sudden, there was silence in the room. And someone spoke up. And he says, "No, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." And that is the point. Does God have a monopoly on you? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and thank you for the Holy Spirit and how it speaks to our heart. And I just pray this morning that you would speak to all of our hearts. I could honestly say there are things that I need to change in my life, that sometimes I'm not focused where I should be. I claim my liberty sometime based on what somebody else is doing, and that's not right. The liberty we have comes from God Himself. Father, I pray that we'd all be focused and look to you and trust you in our lives, that we might follow you as we should. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.